Have you ever wished you had been taught how to study the Bible in depth? Because that is exactly what our partners, Chasing Sacred, are all about. Creating resources for studying the Bible that meet practical needs while also maintaining strong biblical literacy. The way they structure their studies are so purposeful, and they help readers understand the historical and cultural context, which is so important. They actually just came out with a new study on the book of Ephesians. You do not want to miss it. Just don't forget to put code ABIDINGFREE for a 20% discount on any of their products. Click their link in our show notes and learn more about them at chasingsacred.com.
Life can be messy and hard, but one of the things God has promised to give us is freedom. Freedom deep in our hearts that is not dependent on the ever-changing waves of circumstances, but set on the steadfast promises of God. This freedom gives us a secure identity, even with a broken past. It helps us have joy in parenting, even when we are completely exhausted. This freedom gives us love for our spouses, even when they are unlovable. And it can give us purpose in our careers, even if it's not the one we want.
But I feel stuck sometimes, don't you? What does it really mean that Christ has set us free? That's why we're here. Welcome to the Abiding Free podcast with Kristen and Shannon. We invite you to walk on this bumpy but beautiful journey toward freedom as we learn to abide in Him. Get ready for tears and laughter and everything in between, because this podcast is about living from the truth that, yes, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free.
Welcome back, friends, to the Abiding Free podcast. This is Kristen here. I am so glad that you joined us. I have a very special guest with me on the show today. And I think I have to say, this is the first comedian. I try to be a comedian, but I know I'm just not that funny, but we actually have a legitimate comedian here. But he is going to share also a very special story with us today. As you know, we are finishing up a series on Ecclesiastes. And during the series, I had someone reach out to me on Instagram and send me this video of a testimony of Jeff Allen, a comedian who basically started a relationship with God through the book of Ecclesiastes. And I thought, no way, like, who does that through Ecclesiastes? And lo and behold, this video, as I've shared, we've shared in our show notes, I've shared on my personal Instagram, because it's just, I think it's so moving. But I can't wait to hear the full story. And I want to introduce to you now Jeff Allen. He is in his fifth decade as a working comedian. You may have seen him on America's Got Talent, Dry Bar Comedy, HBO, Amazon Prime, Huckabee, PureFlix, Comedy Central, VH1, Showtime, TBN, CBN, Family Net, and numerous other television networks. This is amazing. And podcasts. He can be heard regularly on Sirius XM's comedy channels, also Pandora and Spotify. He has performed for our troops on aircraft carriers and ships in the Indian Ocean. Look for him on the fastest growing comedy internet sensation, Dry Bar Comedy, where Jeff has surpassed 300 million views. Can you guys believe that? On Facebook. Wow. Jeff has also produced and starred in his own sitcom pilot for Castle Rock Television and in the critically acclaimed films Apostles of Comedy. He's on a very busy tour, so I'm very so grateful he's with us today, because his new tour, it's called Jeff Allen 2.0. We'll hear more about that in the show as well, but I've literally laughed so hard my stomach hurts watching some of his videos, I have to say. He talks about the ups and downs of marriage. Don't we need that? Don't we need to laugh a little bit? Because that is so true. The challenge of raising children, relatable. The bliss of the empty nest, followed by the unexpected returns to said nest, and the joys of being a grandparent. So glad to have you on this show today, Jeff.
Thank you, Kristen. Wow, that's quite a long intro. Oh,
No, I love it. Well, again, thank you for being here. And I guess before we get into like the actual, you know, details of what happened, would you just kind of take us back to your testimony, obviously, but where did you grow up thinking about God, thinking about the Bible, anything else?
Well, I just wrote a book on this called Are We There Yet? And in the book, I share the story of when my father, I had won a an MVP award for an all-star baseball tournament. I was about 14, you know, 15 maybe. And I was sitting there with the trophy and my father walked in and decided this was his moment to share with me his views on metaphysics and God and the universe. And he said that if I advanced through the ranks and became a professional athlete, at some point somebody will come to me and say, God gave me those talents. And this is what you tell them. And he said, you tell them to kiss your backside. There is no God. God had nothing to do with it. And he said, all this hard work you do, they never see the hard work that goes into the finished product. They just want to give God all the glory and all of that. And he was raised by a pastor. His brother was a pastor. And for whatever reason, my father turned his back on all of it when he was a teenager. And basically dug his heels in. So that's what I bought. I bought that. I believed that. And I lived that until I couldn't live it anymore. Life just imploded and caved in on me. And I thought there might be a, when I went into a 12-step program, I was married about a year when I decided that I either had to quit drinking or get rid of the wife and kids. And I went into a 12-step program. And the first thing they told me is I'm going to have to learn to pray. And I said, to what? And they said, well, find something in the universe larger than yourself. It gives you an idea of the arrogance of even how broken and beat up I was. I couldn't think of anything in the entire universe that was larger than me and my needs.
You're right.
You know, so anyway, in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, they have what they call the third step prayer. And the first person I took on as a sponsor said, I want you to read this every day and pray it every day. Whether you believe in God or not. So the third step prayer was, God, remove me from the bondage of self so that I may better do thy will. Take away my difficulties so that victory over them others may bear witness to thy strength, thy power, and thy way of life. And I said that every day. And I said the serenity prayer, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. I lived in both those prayers, not really knowing what I was doing or thinking that I was actually praying to a live entity. I just was doing what I was told because I wanted to stay sober. And that kind of started me on the path. And I believe God's hand, you know, in hindsight, I look back, which is why I wrote the book at 60 some years old. I look back at 30 years from a different perch and I can see his hand in all of this. But it began with me in self-help. I share a story in the book, you know, the rage that came out of me after I quit drinking was just unbecoming to me. I had witnessed it growing up with my father and my brother. I just thought I wasn't like that. Matter of fact, when my sons got married, I sat them down and told them, I said, I put some stuff in you early in your life that you're completely unaware of, but your wife will draw it out of you.
Wow.
You're going to act as a man in a way that you just couldn't believe you could ever. You're going to say things, do things, smash things, break things. And I said, if you want to talk, I'm here, you know, but it's not who you are. It's not who you were meant to be, but it's in there. It's in the computer and it'll get triggered at some point. It's interesting. I had a therapist tell me, you know, have you forgiven your father? I said, sure. Being a father taught me the greatest empathy for my parents, you know. And but I said, if I went to my father and said, I forgive you, he would have looked at me and said, for what? He never made a mistake in his life that wasn't somebody else's fault, you know. So yeah, we're in the process of writing a pilot script for the book. And one of the lines, I'm going to play my father because the main character is going to be in his 30s, where I was 30 some years ago. And one of the lines I told the guy I wanted in, I said, I remember sitting with my father one day and I looked at him and said, I got the impression you didn't like me very much when I was growing up. And my father said, well, you look like a freak. You know, I know, you know, you go, well, at least he didn't gaslight me. You know, he could have.
Wow. Yeah.
He could have said, oh no, gosh, no, you were my favorite. I loved you so much. I mean, and you're inside, you're going, well, boy, I'll tell you what, that didn't match my feelings. So anyway, I'll give him credit, you know, for at least being honest. But I was right. He didn't like me very much, you know. So anyway, with me, it was self-help. I got into a therapist who gave me Road Less Traveled. It was the first real book I ever read in my life. I was 31 years old when I started reading. And then I became a voracious reader. I found so much stuff in that book. And one of the things I love, and I still talk about this, is what Scott Peck talked about, true and genuine love, can't begin, doesn't even begin in a human relationship until conflict enters the relationship.
Wow.
There's no such thing as a loving relationship without conflict, which is what I had a real hard time with. I grew up in a home where we weren't allowed to express our frustrations without getting pitched against the wall or something. So I just learned to flee. So when my wife and I would get into arguments, the fight or flight would enter and I would leave, you know, and she'd follow me into another room. I used to do the joke where, you know, I hated conflict and God gave me a woman who loves it, you know, so we would just, I would go to another room and she'd follow
me in. Circles.
Yeah. And I just couldn't, leave me alone. I couldn't stand still. I mean, the computer that kicked in was just leave, get out, run. So every relationship I had prior to my wife was when conflict entered, because it always does, I'd leave. That was it. And people would go, what happened to so-and-so? I go, she wasn't worth the hassle.
Wow.
When my son asked me, when did you know you really loved mom? I said, because I realized she was worth the hassle. You know,
wow. Yeah.
When all of that stuff that says leave, get out, go, run. And then you go, I don't want to live without her, you know, but you have to learn, you know, it's a process. Mm-hmm. So for me, it was books, you know, and I went through John Bradshaw's series. Bradshaw was huge in the 80s with the Mobiles and the family dynamics and stuff. And I wrote about this in the book as well. We got into an argument one day. The kids were really little. And one of the things that resonated with me with Bradshaw's work was in dysfunctional families, the youngest, the baby, is normally the comedian, the good-natured one. So being the youngest and being a comedian, I go, oh, well, that's true. It was like when I read Ecclesiastes and heard Meaningless. I go, that's true. So there must be other stuff.
Yeah, I'm the youngest too. That's funny.
Yeah. So anyway, I Tammy and I got into an argument, a bad one. And my oldest went downstairs and my youngest, he was probably 3 or 4. When things calmed down, I sat on the end of the bed. We were in his room and he comes over with a book and he starts going, look, daddy, ha, 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 look, daddy, ha. He's turning the pages to get me to laugh. And it hits me. I go, that's our good natured comedian right there. And I looked at Tammy and we started talking and our voices started to escalate again and into an argument. And then a lamp went down in the living room, crash. Mm-hmm. And I said, he did that on purpose. She goes, why would he do that? I said, to get us to stop fighting. I said, our children, if we don't get our act together, today it's a lamp, tomorrow it's drugs, alcohol, robbing liquor stores or whatever. They're going to get our attention. Wow. We need to, you know. So it was like living out what I was reading. And I'm going, there must be something, you know, that I don't know. Mm. I've been given some faulty wiring or. So that was probably 7 or 8 years of my life where I just kept looking and seeking, you know, what is it? Socrates said, an unexamined life is not worth living. Mm-hmm. And this was an examined period where it was, everything went through that filter. Is this it? That's why I titled the book, Are We There Yet?
Are we there yet?
Because it's like you're on a journey in the backseat of your parents' car as a child. You have no idea where you're going. You have no idea what the destination is. So it's like, Am I there? I mean, therapists, I would just ask, when am I done with this? I'm tired. And I'd always, my old nature. So when I got into scripture and when Paul talks about dying to self, you realize that you have your old nature. It never goes away, ever. Mm. It's constantly warring with the Holy Spirit and the new nature. So it's this constant pull back and forth, back and forth. And when the old nature comes up, the new nature says, you know, because it's a grace-filled nature, do better next time, you know. Don't beat yourself up. And it's hard when you are used to self-flagellation to stop that computer from just kicking in and running the cycle. That's why I used to tell Tammy, and that's my shame, when shame kicks in, when I would react in a way towards her that would shame me, even to this day. You know, that computer, it just, I'm gone. I'm not even here anymore. Mm. And she'll look at me sometimes with her mouth open and just go, holy cow.
I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle with motivation to get into God's Word, and I love adding some aesthetic beauty and note-taking to my Bible study with the Mr. Pen Selah Bible Journaling Kit. This classy and beautiful kit comes with everything you need to add some fun and color to your study. This set comes with Bible tabs, highlighters and pens, stickers with a modern script font, gold cross paper clips, transparent sticky notes, and a lovely cream and gold supplies pouch to hold it all together. And today you can get a discount on the Selah Bible Journaling Collection on Amazon with the discount code SelahKit24. Use SelahKit24 on Amazon for a discount today.
Gosh, thank you for sharing all that, because I'm sure many of our listeners can relate to some of these father wounds and really, yeah, just how they impact our view of God and the world, essentially. And you're, as you're asking these like existential questions and not knowing where to go with them. And I was in a taxi cab recently in London, and I thought it was so interesting what he said. Now granted, I just read Ecclesiastes too, but I got in the car and we just started talking, and you could see this conflict in him, because on one hand, he's like, I don't really know the reason for life. I don't know the purpose of life, but I don't have time to think about it. But it was almost like, I don't know that it was that he didn't have time. I think he was afraid to ask.
It's interesting. I just read, I'm going through C.S. Lewis.
Oh, in a year. Cool. My favorite.
And I just read where he talks about an impersonal God. Well, that's good. A subjective God of beauty, truth, and goodness inside our own heads. Well, that's better still. A formless life force surging through us, a vast power which we can tap, best of all. But God himself, alive, pulling at the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching at infinite speed, the hunter, the king, the husband. That is quite another matter. There comes a moment, I love this, there comes a moment when the children who have been playing at burglars hush suddenly. Was that a real footstep in the hall? There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion suddenly draw back, supposing we really found him. We never meant it to come to that. We're still supposing he found us. Ooh. But that's it. I love that. That hush, you're playing burglars, and all of a sudden you stop and go, is it real? You know,
yeah.
It's, I dabbled in New Age for years,
yeah,
and Buddhism, because it was a feel good bumper sticker type thing. Mm. And when I made that commitment to Christ overnight, something changed. Something changed.
Yeah.
And it's been a 25-year thing between, again, the old nature, new nature, and this, you know, what do you want from me? And, but it's, I love the way Robert Duvall in that movie, The Apostle, prayed. I messed up again. It's me, Sonny. He'd go, Lord, it's me, Sonny. You know, Lord, it's me, Jeff. Yeah. I messed up again, Lord. I messed up again. But I think you're right. I think that to examine and really get into the personal nature of God would frighten.
Yeah. And take us to that day, because I know that's part of your story. In, as you mentioned, you started asking these questions. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think there was a particular day you were on a golf course.
Yes.
And we're having some interesting conversations with your friend. Can you tell us about that?
Well, Tammy and I had gotten 10 minutes from divorce court. We had papers filled out, notarized, and we were going to dissolve our marriage. And on the way to the courthouse, she changed her mind and we went home. And I don't know what the time frame is. My head's, you know, it's 30 years ago, but a matter of months later, I got hooked up with this guy. I had heard he was a multimillionaire businessman doing comedy, kind of as a midlife thing. He certainly didn't need the money. And he wasn't making any money anyway. He was, you know, opening shows. But I heard he had access to some really nice golf courses. So
yeah. Yeah. You're like, so, great.
God, I wasn't going to go into a church to hear the gospel. That's for sure. So anyway, I'm on a golf course with him. And I realized that maybe if I can make money, if I could become wealthy, I can save our marriage. I really still didn't think Tammy was going to stick around. I just needed to do something different. So I start talking to him about accumulating wealth. You know, obviously he knew how to do that. So he said, you don't want a lot of money. I go, I don't. He goes, no, you can't handle what little you have. A lot would be a big burden for you.
That's, wow. Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
He's pretty direct.
Yeah. He said, look, in order to enjoy the creation, you have to have a relationship with the one who created it.
Whoa.
It's the only way the material will make sense. It'll be in the proper perspective. It's not yours. It's a gift or whatever. So I said, boy, that's kind of neat. Where'd you read that? You know, kind of thinking it was kind of new agey, you know, because I read a lot of new agey stuff.
New agey.
Yeah, relationship creator, all that. He said, well, it's biblical. He said, the relationship part is biblical. You can have a relationship with a living God. Mm. And anyway, a couple holes went by. He kept bringing up the Bible. And wow. I said, well, stop it with the Bible. He goes, what's wrong? You know. And I go, well, who actually reads the Bible? I mean, you know, I don't really believe in God, you know, and God's word. I mean, that's really archaic. He goes, what's in the Bible you don't think is true? And I go, I told you, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I've never read the Bible. He goes, then you're not really an atheist. You're a moron. You know, and
goodness.
Yeah. And the hair on your neck stands up. You never anybody talk to you like that, especially right. Someone you respect. I respected him because he had a lot of money. And I said, how so? And he said, well, he went on to go a couple of things. But one of the things that really resonated with me, one, the book is the most important book in the history of the world. You look at civilizations built on the foundation of that book and you can't even crack it open. It's just lazy and moronic. I mean, at least open it, read it, study it, and then make a conclusion. And then he said, I'd like to help you out. You know, I go to a church that teaches the Bible and unapologetically teaches the Bible. And that was Denton Bible Church in Texas, Pastor Tom Nelson.
I love that you shared it with him because I watched your testimony, then I showed it to my husband, and you didn't say Tom Nelson in it. But my husband was like, I wonder if it's Tommy Nelson. So thank you.
It is. Yeah.
Yeah, that's awesome.
I love Tommy. Whenever I'm in Denton or Dallas, especially on Thursdays, he does a Thursday afternoon Bible study in his office. So, but anyway, he signed me up for these tapes. He sent me a Bible. I threw it in a junk drawer and the tapes came and I never opened one up. And and I like to say this beautiful man that God put in my path never said to me, you know, I sent you tapes. Have you listened? I remember we had one discussion on Genesis about God's creation. Mm-hmm. And I said, it all makes sense if you believe that there's a God. Otherwise, it makes no sense. And that was the only discussion I remember having with him on anything. And then after every conversation we'd have, he'd ask me, how are you and Tammy doing? And I'm saying, not too good, Phil. You know, we're still struggling. And I at some point, I know she's going to leave. I just can't figure it out. And he said, well, we pray for your marriage. And I go, why?
Wow.
And he said, well, we just think that marriages are ordained from the God we believe in. And he didn't put you two together to, you know, make life and then want you to leave. He said, those kids need two parents. And it was very funny. Years later, not even probably a year later, I had committed my life and I was at his house and I saw jelly beans and I went over, oh, I love jelly beans. And he goes, stop. I go, what? He goes, those are answers to prayers since our kids were little. Every bean in that jar was an answer to a prayer. And he goes, and you and Tammy are in there somewhere.
Don't eat the prayer.
He goes, you and Tammy are in there somewhere. I said, I hope we're not licorice. Neither one of us like licorice.
I would say the same thing. I don't like that one either. That's so funny. Wow, yeah. What a sweet way to capture prayers.
Yeah, and then remind your children as they grow older. Look at that. Those are, you know.
So what made you then finally listen to this Ecclesiastes, right, series?
Tammy came to me in the summer of June after the kids were out of school. She said, I'm taking the kids to Ohio. I'm going to spend the whole summer there. Hmm. Figure out what you want to do with your adult life. I was getting out of comedy. I had no idea what I was going to do. I have no skill set, you know. Mm. And I went to get a job at a Domino's Pizza, and some 19-year-old looked at my application. Goes, you have no experience. I go, delivering pizzas, you know,
splitting,
splitting atoms back there. Are you? I mean, what kind of education? I said, I find addresses in towns I don't even live in. You know, I think I could find them in my hometown. Anyway, it was humiliating. It really was.
Wow.
Anyway, she took the kids and she gathered up all these tapes, manila envelopes. I probably collected for well over a year, cassette tapes from Denton Bible. And she said, I'm throwing them out. Are you listening? So anyway, I said, just throw them in the living room. And she threw them on the floor. And then there was a day I was walking by and then that inner dialogue, which is funny, when I read in the Bible months later, demonic realms, angelic realms. This was the moment. You know, the Bible comes alive when you can lay your life over God's word. I mean, it really does, these moments. And there was this struggle to open up an envelope. It was a cassette tape. And I was like, there's nothing in here. And I start to walk away. And I start to walk back. And it's biblical trash. It doesn't, you don't believe this. What's the point? I mean, constantly. And I said, I used to say, I never had a trouble opening up a Bruce Springsteen tape. And you buy it, you open it up. And there's no inner struggle going on.
No, right. You know?
So anyway, the first tape I listened to was Ecclesiastes 1:1, meaningless. And that was my key. He summed up in 1 45-minute sermon on chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes what my conclusions were after 7 or 8 years of seeking something.
Wow.
But when I got to the verses, the eyes never get enough of seeing, the ears never get enough of hearing. You know, you're looking at your video library, you're looking at your audio library, and it's like we are. We just keep trying to feed that what Pascal described as the God-shaped hole. We just keep stuffing stuff in it. You know, this is it. This is it. And again, that's why I titled the book, Are We There Yet? You know, it's like, because I would come to Tammy, you know, and the way I describe it in the book is that I was, if you're dying of thirst, I was dying of a spiritual thirst. I was dying that part of us that was not nurtured, not fed, was ignored, was now seeking some kind of quenching. And only the author of life can quench it. So everything New Age, the Buddhism, it would quench for a bit, you know, and you'd go, I got it. And I'd look at Tammy and I go, I think I got it, sweetheart. And the poor woman, she would look at me and go, Jeff, that's great. We're losing the house.
Wow.
Yeah. You got to work. You got to start making people. I mean, this is, and she came to me. It was very funny. I was doing temp work and they wanted me to seat people for a comedian at a concert. They said, you're a comedian. How'd you like to seat people for this comic show? And I'm not going to tell you his name, but when Tammy heard his name, she goes, over my dead body. You're not seating anybody for that hack. And she just read me the riot act, fire your agent. He's got you convinced you're worthless, which was true. You know, when you have an agent in your life and he's telling you, you're lucky to be, you know, as your money keeps getting cut in half, as you're lucky to be making what little scraps you are, and you believe it and you have no esteem to begin with, you know, and it was the greatest gift I got from my relationship with Christ was that I knew I was valuable.
Wow. Oh, wow.
You know,
it's incredible.
It really is. It's you know, doesn't mean the problems went away, nothing, you know. I used to tell churches, I didn't come to Jesus for any other reason than I believed it to be true. I wanted it to be true, and it is true. Yeah. I said, I didn't come here for to fix my life. It just happens to be a byproduct of that truth. So it begins with the understanding that you were designed and created. Every cell in your body was designed and created for a purpose.
Wow. One thing I want to go back to also, just to even highlight for our listeners about what was your, I apologize, what was your friend's name that?
Phil.
Phil, that's right. So a few things that stand out to me about Phil that I'm learning from as you're sharing your story. The first thing, you said something so powerful. You said, I wasn't willing to go to a church to hear the gospel. I was at a golf course. And I just think we've got to be willing to go to the golf courses. Or the playgrounds, or these spaces. And I just think that was just such a powerful statement.
That's the new mission field, Starbucks.
Yeah, exactly. Neighborhoods, like gatherings. And I just thought that was a powerful thing that he did. He was willing to engage with you in a safe place where you were willing to open up. The second thing is, I love how he asked you questions. I think sometimes we think we have to have all the answers. We have to be a professional preacher and obviously, Phil, he sounds like a very smart man, but he also asked you questions to make you reflect and think. And essentially, I think that's what Ecclesiastes is doing, is he's kind of stirring up these like existential questions for us. And so that stood out to me. And then the third thing is he didn't give up, because I just think, gosh, like hearing that story, I'm like, wow, he nailed it. Like the way he shared everything with you, and you still were resistant. And yet he still was praying for you, praying for your marriage. And it's just easy to give up, you know, and to think, well, I did everything I knew to do.
Well, if you think that the end goal is something that you control, then you would give up. if you understand that it's in God's time. Mm. I mean, I've talked to people who said they had friends in their life for years, 5, 6, 7 years sharing the gospel. Wow. And, you know, you just see it lived out. For me, it was just that he cared about me.
Mm. Oh, that's so good.
The questions he asked, how are you guys doing? Are you doing okay? Are you, you know, and I couldn't understand, because when you have a circle of friends that are all comedians, mm-hmm. you don't get into the deeper stuff.
Yeah.
You know, it's superficial. It's, you know, in hindsight, looking back, it used to get me really emotional. I mean, why would you wow. care about me? Why would you? I mean, I looked at his life and him, you know, he was kind, mm-hmm. gentle, you know, he was you know, successful. I mean, certainly yeah. didn't need me as a friend. Mm. But he was more interested in the commission. Mm-hmm. And when I finally got to his house, I went to Tommy's church. I had been listening to tapes for a few months and I was ready. And wow. he said, when I met you, God put it on my heart. You were looking for something. Have you found it? And oh, I said, if Jesus is not who he claimed to be, then Solomon was right. Suicide. Because that was the first wow. Ecclesiastes tape I listened to. Life without God will have no meaning. Without meaning in your life, there's no purpose. Without purpose, suicide. And you look at the culture today and the suicide rates, and it's all purposelessness. I mean, it's mm-hmm. it's sad. It's sad to watch. Yeah. I see it in airports. It's toxic to me to see that apathy. I used to tell churches all the time, if you're in a marriage today that's full of acrimony, wait till you get to apathy.
Mm, wow.
I don't think there's anything more painful. There was nothing more painful in our lives than when we just gave up.
Wow. Just, yeah. You'd rather be angry or grieving because at least it's stirring up desire for something.
Well, yeah. there's something alive there, you know?
Right.
I mean, yeah. you feel like it. And it's just, I was afraid to get involved because I would get angry. And then when I got angry, I smashed things and it just spiraled from there, you know?
Yeah. Now, how is that for Tammy seeing your change? Was it, I'm sure, obviously, none of us change, go from imperfect to perfect or something like that. But how,
well,
I'm sure
it's
like a journey.
She told me when I gave my life to Jesus, I just said, I'm yours. Whatever this is, you know,
I used to
liken it. You drive a 76 Yugo into a Lamborghini dealership and you go, I'm willing to trade you even up. I'm giving you the Yugo for the Lambo. You
know, so. I love it.
But anyway, that was August, and she was still out of town with the kids. And then when she came back with the kids to Arizona for school, it took me 2 or 3 weeks to work up the courage to tell her, you know, that I'm a Christian.
Mm.
And I don't think it was more than a couple weeks after that that she started coming to church with me.
Oh, my goodness.
And it was when we lost the house. We finally were able to sell the house before they foreclosed on us. And we were sitting in the escrow office. And the escrow lady said, I got some bad news. The IRS has taken all your profit. And I said, that's okay, because the only thing that matters is sitting at this table.
Oh.
Tammy told me later on, she goes, I believed you. For the first time in our entire marriage, I believed you, that we were important to you.
Wow. That's amazing.
Yeah. And it came from really an IRS audit. I was getting audited.
That was the...
And they were going to take everything. And I realized, yeah, you can. It's all wood. It's plaster. It's meaningless. It really
meaningless,
is.
Right.
It is.
Right. Right. Without. Yeah. I love that. That's so great.
And I slid my keys into the auditor's lap. I said, everything I own is on those keys. You can have it. You know, just load it up and drop it off. It was, at that time, it was the 90s. You could drop it off on Clinton's front lawn. You know, and, I'm going to go home and try to fix my marriage. You know, it was like this epiphany that just washed over me in the auditor's office. Who would ever guess that God would use the IRS of all people to open your heart?
Oh, that's beautiful. Wow. That's incredible. Well, so a question I have now is, how does faith impact your comedy? And yeah, I would love to hear that.
Well, I come up with stuff that is really out of the realm of tasteful. And I think it's funny. But I don't think my audience would find it very funny. So it's like the Ten Commandments. It keeps you on these rails. You know, I've had arguments with atheist comic friends of mine for on and off for years. They think the Ten Commandments are abuse. And I say, they're not abuse. They're there. They're bumpers. I said, How many friends you have that lie to you, steal from you? Would you be with an adulterous woman? I mean, are you kidding me? These are God's way of saying, if you stay on these rails, which you, Jesus said you can't, that's why I'm here. But yeah, at least use them as a guide. So I wrote about this in the book as well. The fourth grade, we get called into my son's school. Fourth grade, he called his teacher some really nasty, foul names. And she couldn't even repeat them, you know. And I said, I'd love to be able to look you in the eye and tell you I have no idea where this child heard that kind of language. But the truth is, you know, and then driving home, Tammy and I, we had a conversation, said, this really is reflective on us.
Oh, wow.
And
that's humble.
So I paid him a quarter for every foul word that came out of my mouth. And basically, that's how I funded their college.
Oh. But,
okay. You know, so no.
Yeah.
But anyway, that was it. Then I started thinking, I wonder if I could do it at home. I wonder if I could do it on stage.
Oh.
And I got a... I had to get a thesaurus out. I had to increase my vocabulary. I do believe that Eugene Debs, the communist, I never thought I'd quote a communist, but mm-hmm. he said, profanity gives people permission not to hear what you have to say.
Wow.
Which really makes sense, because if you ever want someone to leave, just cuss at them and they'll turn around and they'll get out, or they'll punch you, one or the other.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
you'll get a visceral reaction from people with profanity, and you can try to diminish the impact of that on your soul.
Mm.
But I believe that language was given to us to edify. And I think this is why the enemy is attacking. You know, one of the new jokes I've been doing in my show is we're de-evolving as a species. Within another two generations, we'll be grunting and pointing like cavemen because you're afraid to utter a word.
That is true. That may be a joke, but that is true.
Yeah.
It's interesting you say that, because you brought up creator, but I just read chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, and it starts with remember your creator. And kind of the point of that is this like de-creation that we're doing in our society. As you're saying, it's like we're taking the beautiful things that God created and just unraveling them. So I love that you pointed that out. Jeff, thank you so much for sharing today. And so tell us again about the title of your book, where we can find it. We'd love to know that.
Are We There Yet? And it's, I would probably think Amazon would be the best way to go. You know, it's there in a couple of days. Are We There Yet? My journey from a messed up to a meaningful life.
Wow. Well, and from what I understand, you're on tour right now.
I am.
Don't mean to put you on the spot, but off the top of your head, can you think of some of the cities that you are headed to?
And well, I'm headed on the 25th, next Wednesday. I don't know when this will air.
Right. Yeah.
But Columbus, and then I go to Cincinnati, and then St. Mary's, Ohio, and then I go to church in Richmond, Kentucky, and then I'm doing Louisville Comedy Club there. Again, all over. Florida run coming up. If they go to jeffallencomedy.com, and they can just, we post videos, try to make them funny, you know.
Yeah, and listeners, I'll make sure to put all of those things in our show notes, Jeff's books, his tours, his website, and definitely give him a follow on social media. And I just want to thank you, Jeff, for bringing laughter to this world, because, you know, I think even walking with God and being in his word almost every day, it's just sometimes you just feel like you just need a laughter. It's just so good for the soul. And thank you for reminding us, like, God created laughter. Like, this is good gift for us.
Yeah, I like to tell my audiences when I leave, I say laughter releases endorphins, which are the body's natural morphine.
Amen.
So I hope you all are stoned out of your gourds.
I like that. That's amazing. Well, thank you so much, Jeff. This is just an incredible story. Thank you for your ministry, your show, and for your book. I'm excited to read it. Thank you, listeners. We hope that I'm sure you were very blessed today to hear Jeff's story. And thanks again, Jeff.
Thank you, Kristen, for reaching out.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you have a second, please share this episode with someone you love.
Also, if you could scroll down and rate our podcast and follow us on social media at Abiding Free, this will help us reach more with the message of freedom.
Yeah, and then just be sure to join us next week for another episode, and know we love and are praying for you.